great. Just always got to get the nod to make sure it's the right time to stand up. It is a great joy and privilege to be here this morning. I'm really looking forward to coming up here and hearing just great things that God is doing through his people here. So that's terrific. Well, we're going to be looking at that first Bible reading this morning. So if you do have a Bible handy, feel free to open that up either on your phone or if you're still doing the printed stuff. John chapter 1. As you do that, who would you say that you are currently trying to become, or what are you trying to become? You think about it, having become a human being in life, we are continually becoming, always becoming someone or something. Geeta and I, I've got a bit of a show here. Geeta and I, you can see from this photo, we became grandparents 18 months ago at Saisha holding Ari. I think it might be Geeta holding Ari. And it's just great. We're loving it. Any other grandparents here? Great grandparents? Okay. But it's fun, isn't it? I mean, you know, you go to bed and you don't get woken up by the cries of little people because, you know, you've given them back. Anyway, but you think about it. You know, we become conceived, we become a fetus, we become born, become a baby, become a toddler, a child, become a teenager, become an adult, hopefully. But then there are other ways that we become in life, isn't there? Like we become educated, become employed, retrenched or retired, become richer or poorer. Don't know why those words are in the marriage service, but they are. Anyway, you become married. You become a house owner, become a parent, a grandparent, great-grandparent, as I said. Sadly, such is the nature of this world. Broken relationships mean some of us become divorced, become widowed. That goes without saying that we're all becoming older, some of us balder. We become sick, we become terminal, we become dead. Who or what have you become so far in your life? As you think about your life, if you were to sort of like, you know, what are the two or three really big milestones, the highlights? Woo, you know, this is who or what I've become so far. On Thursday evening, we had the great pleasure of getting together with Geeta's dad, Udaya, who turned 90. And it was just beautiful to be there with three generations, his kids, grandkids, and his great-grandkids. That's four, isn't it? Four generations. So one of the most beautiful pictures, he dies a paediatrician, and he did it with our kids, and now he's doing it again. He gets down on the floor on his belly, like he's always coming down to get to the level of the kids, and just to see him get down and get to Ari's level to play with him, to communicate with him. And it's a beautiful picture, you know, Ari starting out in life, Udaya nearing the end of his life. Two photo albums there of all sorts of things he had become in his lifetime. Who or what have you been trying to become at the moment? Like, is there something you're really striving after? How's that going for you? We do expend extraordinary amounts of time and energy and money trying to become successful, whatever that word actually means, to become happy, become educated, become debt-free. Why is that? What's your why? I mean, all would probably agree, wouldn't we, that we've got this sense that life is precious. There is a line in the sand. Let's make the most of this thing we call life. You too penned the question that perhaps many of us are too afraid to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, have I really found what I'm looking for? So have you? Have you found yet the life that you are looking for? See, Christianity claims, according to John's Gospel, that God has become flesh in Jesus, our Maker, so that anyone who receives Jesus might not only know God truly, but become a child of God eternally, and be raised to enjoy resurrection life with Jesus whenever that day comes, when we become dead. To all who received him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1 verse 12. And that's still happening. We're here this morning. Most of us, I suspect, having become children of God. But we live in a society that's continuing to become, don't we? Become increasingly post-Christian, disconnected from God and the worldview of Scripture. We live in a society where people are, well, becoming a different gender, a different pronoun, becoming locked down or locked out, depending on which state you live in. We now have to become double vaccinated if you just want to actually enjoy some of the basic things of life that, if we're honest, we just used to take for granted until COVID hit. I think the question God's asking each of us this morning from this chapter is, have you taken up fully, wholly, your God-given right to become a child of God and the sure promise of entering heaven when you die? I met a couple of people, and I apologise, they're not here, I apologise to them. We're talking in the yard from South Africa. One had been here since 1988, the other one recently immigrated but still goes back for half the year. And chatting, and I said, so have you become Australian citizens? And they said, yeah. I said, no. Have you become Australian citizens? Yeah. No. Have you become Australian citizens? I said, what do you mean? Well, simple question, in your heart of hearts, do you support Australia or the Springboks when they're playing? you get the question, don't you? It's the heart question. That's what I'm asking us this morning. Jesus' audacious claim is that he alone can give us this life. Chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, already has eternal life now. This person, they don't come into judgment when they die because they've already passed from death to life. Wow. Again, John chapter 11, mourning the death of her brother, Jesus says this to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Wow. I mean, these are outrageous claims today, aren't they? But yet, what's so beautiful about Jesus is like they come across as just really quite repulsively exclusive, but they're so radically inclusive as well, because whoever believes in me, race, age, caste, it doesn't matter where you're from, you believe in me, anyone gets in, anyone has eternal life. And here's the thing, John's writing his gospel because he wants to commend to us that this really is history. It's fact. It happened. And it's what he's writing about, seven key things that Jesus said and did, the last one being his death and resurrection from the dead. If there's evidence to back up Jesus' claims, then we can park ourselves with Jesus. We can sort of hush all those anxieties that just fray away at us. That, no, if I've got Jesus, I've got it all. I don't have to look over my shoulder and worry that I might be missing out in life, because if I've got Jesus, I have life. I've got life abundantly, he promises in John 10. And so John's gospel, he tells us why he's written it. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you, even you, might have life in his name. And first thing I want to commend you to do is this week is to read through John's gospel. If it's been a while since you've read through a whole gospel in a week, it's a really great thing to do. Those first 18 verses, John chapter 1, they're like a helicopter hovering super high, giving us the panoramic view of John's gospel. And I think John the writer wants us to know at least, it's very rich, but at least three things. First, the truth of who Jesus is. Second, the goodness of why Jesus came. And third, the glory of what Jesus has done so we can receive the gift that Jesus came to give. So first point, open your Bibles up there to John chapter 1. And The truth of who Jesus is. The truth of who Jesus is. Now, the next slide. I don't show this next slide to many people. I've collected a few nicknames growing up. Don't know if you remember when pants like that used to be worn out in society without shame. That's down at Moana Caravan Park. Okunui's. Anyway, I've collected all these nicknames growing up. Jono, John Boy, you know, Johnny. But I'm going to give you a couple this morning, but you cannot put these up on social media, all right? Okay? The first one is Butch, and the second one was Herbie. I don't know if you remember the, you know, the little Volkswagen movies, Herbie. You know, I used to just... My mum tells me I ran everywhere. I didn't walk. I was either asleep or I was running. Do you have a nickname? Jesus, well, he has a lot of nicknames. We're given a couple here in these opening verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word and the light. Jesus the Word, Jesus the light. See, like my nicknames, like your nicknames, they tell us something about who Jesus is and what's so glorious about what God is offering in sending his own Son. It's an amazing CV. Just in these opening verses, we learn that this Word has always been with God. There is never a time in eternity when the Word was not with God and the Word was not God. All that we can see and we can't see in the whole cosmos, all that you can hear, all you can smell, taste, all created by God through the Word. This God, this Word, is the one who's become flesh and become one of us. Now, I was once a baby, as I think, here we are, it's my mum up on the dairy farm. I was once a baby. The next, I've helped make a baby. But to make a planet, a solar system, a cosmos, like, wow. See, what's the significance of Jesus being the Word through whom everything has life and being and existence? There is nothing that does not, even right now, this second. See, why is John giving Jesus this nickname, the Word? Well, words are powerful, aren't they? We're using words all the time to introduce ourselves, you know, create new relationships. G'day, I'm John. How you doing? What's your name? Sorry, what was that? Hannah. Sorry, mask, you know, really, really hard to hear, isn't it? So it's hard doing relationships through masks, but... So we're using words to begin to do relationships, to bring our ideas, the passions of our heart into being, aren't they? You know, whether it's a career, a garden, a house, a relationship, a child, you know, cutting a new contract, you know, for some nuclear submarines. We're using words all the time for all sorts of things. See, on July the 5th, 1993, I spoke words to make this invitation to Gita, will you marry me? Of course, Gita, you haven't changed a bit, darling. The funny thing is we had a couple of male friends of our daughters visiting. They used to love to come over. Looking at this photo, John, you haven't changed at all. Didn't say that to Gita. Anyway, who knows what they were really after. But February the 5th, 1994, Gita and I entered into a marriage relationship again using words. We use words to enter into contracts, don't we? We use words again to make plans to have four children. Well, actually, I wanted four children. Gita said, no way, three pregnancies the max. God smiled. He's got a sense of humour. He gave us twins, you know. So there you go. I got my four kids. She got her three pregnancies. And but here we are, 18 years on, and through Jesus the Word, our word plans have become flesh, literally. Now, why did you have children if you've been able to have them? Why did we have children? To sell them, make money, you know, live out our failed dreams through them, to get them well educated into high-paying jobs so they could fund us in retirement. Actually, that's not a bad idea, is it? Anyway. But of course, no. It's so we could get to know them, enjoy them, being in loving and right relationship with them, be a family. And it takes us to the heart of what is so beautiful about Jesus and the centre of this passage, the goodness of why Jesus in verses 5 to 13. See, God's why for giving us life is that we can truly know God and be known by God and enjoy life, revel in that life in the way that God has always intended us to know and enjoy and revel in life. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has made him known. It's as we speak words, it's as we believe words that are spoken to us by others. So we experience and we enjoy relationships, don't we? And isn't it at the same time also true what's hard about relationships is when those words aren't lived out, when they're broken, when they fall to the ground? You see, we live in and through our words. We're always forming conclusions about who someone is and what they're like, whether they are true and trustworthy based on their word and keeping their word. Jesus, the word, is God speaking to make himself known. Why? So that you and I, we can truly know God as he really is. Enjoy being in right relationship with God. Now, what's surprising at the centre of this passage in John 1, of course, is the Creator turns up. We're first told that all the nations, the world, did not recognise him. Story goes, Charlie Chaplin, remember Charlie? You know, the greatest silent actor of all time? Evidently, people used to put on these Charlie Chaplin competitions. You had to dress up like Charlie Chaplin and sort of come along and you'd win. He thought he might enter one. He came third. Jesus turned up. The world didn't recognise him. But we're told that his own people, the Jewish nation, who'd had centuries of revelation, they knew what to look out for, all the signs. They did not receive him. Their own creator. Not just sad, but dumb. Now, who knows who this is? Next photo, what have we got here? Should be of a boxing ring. Here we are. Who's that? Anyone remember this guy? Yell it out. Mike Tyson. Yeah. Now, he was a pretty angry guy. He once bit off the ear of one of his opponents. Anyway, so Mike Tyson, he's sleeping in his hotel room. A burglar decides they might break in while Mike's sleeping and try and steal things out of his hotel room. Mike woke up. Now, the guy, he got away with his life. He ran, left it all behind. The journalist dubbed it the world's bravest, almost stupid burglar. Seriously. But, you know, we laugh. Stealing from the world heavyweight boxer while he's sleeping is one thing. But not recognising or receiving the God of the universe, the giver of life, the one who will be there at the end to judge us. To not recognise and receive him when we have the opportunity to. Very humbly I say this, but surely that is a whole new category of dumb and dangerous. You might be thinking, oh, come on, John, look, that's not, where's the good news in that? Well, let me ask you, have you ever been thankful when someone has let you know that you've treated them wrongly? Or you are in the process of doing that? Have they, you know, thankful when someone has just, hey, John, just, you're making an idiot of yourself. Shh, you know. Like, you know, in a room with people behaving or doing something, saying something. And that's part of why Jesus here. You see, Jesus comes as the true truth about God, but he comes as the true truth about humanity. He is human. And so if you want to know the true truth about God and the true truth about yourself, then Jesus, that's where it is. And he comes to very truly and lovingly give us that accurate diagnosis that we're all terminal, we're all under judgment, we will die, face judgment, spend eternity in hell. That he has come to save a world, a whole world that is in rebellion to God, that is without hope. And so the astounding surprise is, despite how we've treated God, verse 12, in Jesus, God is offering to give us all a fresh start. Yet to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To any who stop rejecting Jesus, to any who turn and receive Jesus for who he is, not who we want Jesus to be, but for who he is as a Lord God, Creator, Judge, Saviour, we promise we'll become a child of God. How? Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, of course, this is adoption language, isn't it? It's legal language. A relationship that once was non-existent, now enjoying all the rights and all the privileges of being someone's child and part of their family. I've got another quiz for you. Anyone recognise who these two people are? Yell it out. Yeah. Excellent. Well done. Now, you notice the women immediately recognised who the male actor was there. I just want to point that out. Same reaction at 8 o'clock. But yeah, Angelina Jolie, Brad Smith, and Mr. and Mrs. Smith, they're married, both spies. I don't know they're spies, okay? It's actually when they were married in life. Now, this next slide shows them with their six children, three naturally born and three unnaturally born or adopted. You see, Maddox was adopted from Cambodia, Pax was adopted from Vietnam, Zahara was adopted from Ethiopia. All three were once refugees, orphans, without hope, so desperate they didn't even know where, you know, the next meal was coming from. Children with no rights, no future, no family. Angelina Jolie. She travels to each of these countries at her own expense. She goes to the orphanages, and of all the children, she chooses Maddox in Cambodia, Pax in Vietnam, Zahara in Ethiopia. And then pays all the illegal adoption costs so that in every way they become Jolly. They become part of her family. They become as much her children as her three naturally born children are, Shiloh and the twins, Knox and Vivian. Now, talk about winning the lottery. They're currently worth over $300 million. By my count, that's $50 million each. What I'm trying to illustrate here, give us just a glimpse into, is of the astounding out of this world goodness of what John the writer is trying to communicate here, of just how good it is to be given the right by the God of the universe, your maker, to be adopted and become a child of God with all inheritance rights. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus has been sent into a world of orphan refugees, people in rebellion to God, who do not know God, who are without any rights from God or a future with God. What we deserve from God is judgment, wrath, and eternity in hell. But so good, so great is God's love that any who receive Jesus as their Lord and God, God gives that person the right to become one of his children, receive all the inheritance rights. Now, this is a whole new category of goodness, isn't it? Now, this afternoon, not too late to sign up, I'm running a little course called Sharing Life, Sharing Jesus. When you try and do that and share Jesus with someone, all we're really doing is trying to let them know their God-given right to become a child of God, to encourage them to take a look at Jesus and to see if it's true, to take up that right before it's too late. John finishes his overview wanting us to know how it is the legal adoptions have all been paid, how it is that this comes as a gift. We bring nothing to the table here. There's nothing to bring. It's all done. And point three is the glory of what Jesus has done, so we can receive this gift and become a child of God. Now, glory, by glory, it's a word that we know what it means. When you see someone or something that is glorious, it leaves you breathless, in awe, in adoration. It's the weight of something, the excellence, the essence of who and what it is. And there's two glorious moments here in this passage. The first is the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, verse 14. I mean, that's glorious in itself, Christmas. It really is worth celebrating. I'm trying to get on board with my wife at the start of August as we start to sing Christmas carols in her car. Just a bit early for me. But anyway, anyone else is with Gita? Yeah, here we go, over here. There you go, got a buddy. All right. Christmas is so commercialised, isn't it? Like, the time of the year, it's when life gets busier. And because of the business, we can just forget the wonder. The wonder of your maker, my maker, coming into this world as a human being, into the mess and the muck of this world, to take all of your mess and muck, all my sin, to take it all on him and to take it to his cross so I can be forgiven and adopted as one of God's children. I want to suggest that Christmas without the cross means you really are missing the point of Christmas. It's why John tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Verse 14, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. As I mentioned before, I grew up on a dairy farm. And we milked about 100 cows, give or take, the old-fashioned style. And you had to sort of put the cups on and all this sort of stuff. But, you know, the dairy, the cement floor would always start off clean. And by the end of the milking, it was covered in cow manure. And anyway, in summer, they would produce too much milk. And so the vat would start to overflow with milk. And I never got bored of watching this as a boy. Where the milk would overflow onto the floor all around the vat and then form this little river of white and carve a path through a floor covered in cow manure down the drain. I never got bored of watching it. But I share this with you because it's not unlike what's going on with Jesus' cross. Pierced for our transgression, his blood flowing down into the mess and the muck of this world to cleanse us, to cleanse our consciences of all sin, all guilt, all shame, to wash them clean. Wow. This is the glory of the cross, the glory of Calvary, the glory of God's love and grace overflowing like that milk vat into our world. And we're never going to plumb the depths of that grace. Like, there can never be enough sin that will exhaust the grace of that cross. Never. But friends, only those who hear this good news, only those who receive Jesus as their Lord and God and Saviour, only those will be washed and will become a child of God. I know that you know that we're not worthy to receive this. There's nothing we can do. You can't bargain or barter. There's nothing we can bring except the mess and the horribleness and the ugliness of our lives and say, Jesus, here I am. And he says, sure. Yep, I'll wash you clean. Yep, you're in. The last words on Jesus' cross, it is finished, which is Jesus saying all adoption costs have been paid once for all time. You can never not become, not part of my family, if that makes sense. It's been paid. Once you've received Jesus, We're told we're assured, we're guaranteed, we have that a certainty now of where we will spend eternity. So whatever you've done, whatever you've become, anyone can be forgiven and become a child of God for those who believe in and receive Jesus. And I probably don't even need to spell out the obvious first question as we finish this morning. In your heart of hearts, the deepest part of who you are as a human being, have you actually done this? Yes, Jesus, you know, do you know the joy of God's grace for you, having flooded your whole life, every nook and cranny, searched? Are you wholly His? Have you surrendered? Have you said, yes, Jesus? Have you become a child of God yet? Because this is the whole point of God for your life. If you're trying to find life still, if you're still trying to become, you feel, it could be if you feel you're missing out, it just could be this, because you haven't really done this wholly, fully, completely. And of course, the beautiful thing is when we do this, we promise that from that moment on, God will continue to transform you to become more and more like Jesus, more and more like God. The second question is this: could each of us perhaps determine to become a little brighter for Jesus, a brighter light for Jesus? We know what lights do. They show the way. They point out things so people, others can see. And the first way we do that is to double down in helping one another to get to know the goodness and the truth and the glory of Jesus better for your own life, so that light shines brighter. But also from that, praying with more courage, that you might, Jesus, give me more courage to share, to speak and share this gospel into the people you've put in my life. One of the reasons I had Acts 17 read out was because verses 26 and 27, we're told that from one man, God made every nation of all people that they should inhabit the whole earth. And here's the kicker. We often miss this. And God determined the set times for them and the exact places where they should live. Not approximate, but exact. God's determined who you're living around, and God's determined who the people are in your life. You may be the only Christian they know. And why? So that they might seek God and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from every one of us. Now, how can they do that if they haven't heard about Jesus? And so could we determine together, double down, what does it look like if you become a brighter light here at St. George's? You know, more like that nameless woman at John's Well. She's the last you would choose to be an advertisement for Christianity. You know, five husbands, sexually, you know, immorality, sinner. She's been shunned by the whole town. She comes to that well empty that day, meets Jesus, convicted of sin. Jesus saves her into the truth of who He is. She goes away, leaves her pot, leaves her old life, full of joy, filled up on Jesus. And what does she do? Her first thought is to go back to her own townsfolk who have shunned her and convince them they all have to come out and check this guy out. And they do. And 3 days later, we're told the whole town believes, not just because of the woman's testimony, but we believe now because we've actually looked at, listened to and his teaching, and yep, we believe. That's it. That's it. She doesn't convert. She just says, you've got to come and see this guy. Check him out for yourself. She's the spark that Jesus chooses to save first to light a fire in that whole town. Could you be the spark where God's got you? Why not you? And so my hope and prayer that each of us will just continue to pray more and more for courage for those opportunities. Evangelism's a team sport. It's more fun. So just buddy up, team up with your Bible study group. Do it together. Pray. Have a go. Because Jesus was sent into the world for one thing, to give any human being the right to become a child of God, saved from hell, and be guaranteed a seat in heaven with Jesus. Let me pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, thanks so much for just who you are. Thank you for the gift of Scripture, for the gift of John's Gospel. Please will you mercifully help any of us this morning who in our heart of hearts have not yet received Jesus as their Lord, God and Saviour. Please help each of us to do that this morning, or at least determine to work out what the next step is, to check out the truth and the goodness, the grace of Jesus for their life. And help each of us to be that brighter light for the sake of those people who you have determined to be in our life. We pray this for their salvation, for our own joy in making Jesus known, and for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.